Has that ever happened to you while you're watching cat videos on YouTube? I think the buffering wheel might possibly be one of life's most frustrating interruptions. We have gotten so used to being able to click it and it comes on and it does it, and then all of a sudden that little wheel comes up and we go, oh man, what is going on? So over the next few weeks, this is my title, is Buffering. That happens. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. In fact, would you take your Bibles today? This is going to be our key scripture every week, the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 in just a moment. So as you're turning there, getting ready to go into the Word, let me say hello to the campuses today. Today is our May New Sunday. It has been an exciting day already across our campuses. Several people have already been baptized, and we're believing for more before the day is over. We're glad you're with us today, whatever location you're at. Thanks for coming, and we believe that God has a word for you today, so let's get ready to see what God says. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, is a wonderful passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at beginning today. The verse 12 says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." Now think about that. Continue to, you say, well, I got saved. I know. But the Apostle Paul said, continue to work out your salvation with, look what he said, with what? Fear and trembling. He said, look, it's an important thing that you're doing. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, here's what we're going to be talking about today. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different subjects. Today, I want to talk to you about hurts, hang-ups, and habits. How many of you will admit that you have a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit? All right, that should be 100%, okay? Everybody has a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit. Everybody has dealt with, everybody has gone through, everybody has experienced at some moment in your life, you were either hurt or you got some, you know, you're afraid that you're too tall or you're too short or you're too whatever. I figured out I wasn't fat, I just was under tall. Work with me, will you? See, here's what I know is that the entirety of the human race deals with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And what happens is that we kind of play a game at church sometimes and act as though, well, we really don't have that problem. Well, let me tell you, everybody struggles with hurts, hang-ups, and habits, even after you come into relationship with Jesus Christ. I will prove that as we go through the scripture today and look at that. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the cause of our problem, the consequences of our problems, and the cure for our problems, okay? So we're going to be looking at what causes us to have these hurts, these hang-ups, and these habits, and then we're going to look at what it produces when they're in our life, and then we're going to look at how do we learn how to overcome them. In fact, over the next several weeks, each week we're going to be looking at different things of how you and I can overcome those problems. So let me ask it again, those of you watching as well as those of you here, let me ask you, how many of you today will say, I've got a hurt, a hang up, or a habit? People say, I don't have habits. Well, of course you do. I hope you brushed your teeth this morning. That's a habit. Right? I mean, you know, put on some deodorant. That's a habit. We like good habits. We always focus on the negative habits. But everybody's got something. And what happens to us is that if we're not careful, we have a tendency to think that we're the only one that's struggling with this stuff. Again, some of you have heard me talk about this in the past. I can remember growing up in church back in the day when we did testimony service, and thank God we've been delivered from those. But I can remember some older saints in their, probably they were 40, that got up and said, I just want to thank the Lord that from the day that I got saved, I've never wanted to sin again. And when I would hear that, I'd just go, I'm going to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight. I mean, I just knew I was bound for if because I was in that place of making up new stuff to do. And people would say, I've never sinned since I got saved. I think, how did that happen? I think I probably sinned in 30 minutes after I got saved. Let's talk about it because I got you nervous already. What's the cause of our problem? What brings this into our life? What's the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits? Well, here it is. The bottom line is this. The cause of all of our problems is our sin nature. That sin nature. The psalmist said it this way. David said, I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity. Each and every one of us come into this world already bent. We're already messed up. Why are y'all looking at me like that? So I can't believe the pastor say I'm messed up. You showed up messed up. Scripture says you were born in sin. You showed up messed up. But preacher, I want to tell you, I'm saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost. You still... We're going to have fun today whether you want to or not. You still got some areas that you're messed up in. The book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse says this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to, what's that word? Death. The end leads to death. And so when we begin to look at our sin nature and we look at this whole thing about what brings us to here and what causes this, the first thing is, as I found out, is the number one thing that I see there after we deal with the sin nature is we have a tendency to do wrong. Anybody found that out? Did you have to teach your kids to do bad? I mean, you didn't have to set, you know, little Susie or little Johnny down and say, let me teach you how to be. I mean, they'll be a broke lamp, and they're the only one in the room, and you walk in and go, did you do that? Uh-uh. You didn't have to teach them how to lie. It's part of the nature of who we are. Even after you become a Christian, you still have desires that pull you in the wrong way. I mean, I wish the moment that we got saved, all that stuff would be done away. I never wanted to sin again. Well, the Apostle Paul kind of deals with that. In fact, the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, listen to what Paul says. 7:15, he says this, I do not understand what I do. You ever been there? Have you ever gone, what in the world am I doing? I love Christians. I love how we go, I wonder what he's talking about. I don't know. He must be talking to somebody else. No, I'm talking to you. I do not understand what I do. Watch what he goes on to say. For what I want to do, I do not do. I want to live right. I want to act right. I want to be right. But the Apostle Paul said, that's not what I do. He says, but what I hate, man, I'm doing that stuff. See, in our lives, in each and every one of us, there is this tendency to do wrong. It draws us away. It pulls us into that. And if we're not careful, we will find our lives cycling out of control because we allow these desires to control us instead of coming to that place of saying, I am going to take authority over this which is in my life. See, we all have those desires. We all have those things that want to pull us in the wrong direction. The second thing that I see is in this whole aspect of what gets us here is that we desire to be God. You say, Pastor, I don't desire to be God. Oh, yeah. Have you ever prayed and asked God to do something and basically what you wanted him to do was what you wanted him to do? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you said, well, I want this, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Lord, I want you to do this in the name of Jesus. We kind of stamp. That's kind of that, you know, stamp of in the name of Jesus, boom. And then we think it's just going to happen. Instead of understanding, the Bible says that we're to pray in the will of God. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says that if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. So that means that whatever I desire, God's going to give me. Are you crazy? Do you realize the stuff we desire? If that scripture means that, that means that whatever I want, God's just going to give it to me. Do you know how messed up we really would be? Here's what that scripture means. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the proper desires of your heart. He will give you the kind of desires you need to have. That's why we've got to come to that place, because here's what I know. At the root of our human tendency to do wrong is this whole aspect of our desire to be in control. John Maxwell, I read years ago, said, he said everything boils down to, he said, the issue is never the issue. The issue is always control. I mean, Genesis chapter 3 is about control. God said, don't touch the tree, don't eat the tree, don't do anything with the tree. And Satan shows up and says, don't you want to control what's happening? And they said, think we will. Now, isn't that crazy? I mean, they had everything they needed. In fact, they were like God in that moment until they partook of the fruit, they ate, and in that moment, the Bible says their eyes were open and they fell into sin. So we all struggle with that. We all go through that because we find ourselves wanting God to just rubber stamp what we want. The third thing is the whole aspect here of our attempts to play God. How do we do that? You say, well, Pastor, you said I desire to be like God. How do we do that? Well, number one is this, is that we try to control our image. Do you realize what I'm saying? How many of you have ever had something happen in you and the first thing you do is look around? Right? I walked into a restaurant yesterday. I was by myself. I walked into a restaurant yesterday and I ordered a meal. And first of all, the embarrassing part was I ordered a kid's meal. Because I said, I don't want that much. They said, well, the kid's meal. And I said, sure, give me the kid's meal. And so I've got this bag, and on this bag is all this kiddie stuff, and they give me a kid's cup. I mean, I'm already feeling pretty, you know, I'm trying to cover it and hide, you know, here's the preacher and he's hiding. So I walk over to the table and there's a lamp hanging right here. I mean, right here. You know where this is going, right? And I mean, I just walk right into it. You know the first thing I did? I didn't fall down and say, oh, my head. I looked around and said, did anybody see me? And I was pretty sure they did. And I went, man, my head hurts like crazy. And I walked into that lamp. And that's what we all do. We try to protect our enemy. We try to control it. We play games. We wear masks. We pretend. We fake it. We do all this stuff just so that we come across in a certain way. Not only do we try to control our image, we try to control other people. Found that to be true? You say, well, I don't try to control people. Let me give you some ways we try to control people. We try to control people with guilt and shame. Why? I can't believe you'd leave your poor mama. Why? It just got quiet. All the moms got mad. It's not Mother's Day. I can say that. Well, I just can't believe, you know. And so we do. Another one that we do is that we flatter people. Oh, I see some people coming, and I just want to go because I know it's going to be flattery. You know, they're going to rub up on you and. Just stay away, man, right? Other people, y'all okay? Other people use anger. Or here's the old favorite, you ready? The old favorite is the silent treatment. Men are always in trouble when they ask the question and get this answer. What did I do? Nothing. Give it up. Pull out the credit card. Go buy flowers. Buy a diamond ring. Whatever you got to do, guys, because that nothing is huge. We play God by trying to control our problems. How often do we have this idea? In fact, how often have we told people, I don't have a problem. I can handle it. I can quit anytime I want to. I can stop anytime I want. I don't have a problem. You know what? Just by saying that lets me know we have a problem. See, the issue is this, is that in this process, what begins to happen is we begin to build a cycle. And it doesn't matter what it is, if it's a hurt that happened back there or some kind of a hang-up we're dealing with, and especially when we're dealing with a habit that's got control of our lives. What happens is we get in this cycle, and this cycle works and it works and it works. And it creates, and the last thing that we try to control, it creates pain. And what we try to do is we try to control the pain. And so what we do is we try to medicate it. We try to you know, we do stuff. We go places. We do things. But here's the deal. The real pain in our lives comes in what we understand in that quiet moment when we stop and say, you know what? No matter how hard I try to control this, I can't stop. No matter how much I don't want to be hurt about this situation, I'm still hurt. No matter how bad I feel about this hang-up in my life, as much as I've tried to quit it or stop it or not feel that way, I still feel that way when I walk into certain places and certain situations. All of those things work in our lives. And the interesting thing is that so often Christians have a tendency to act as though we don't struggle with these kind of issues. We want to say, I got saved, and we did get saved. We received the Lord as our personal Savior. We were baptized. We received His Spirit. All of those things are true, but we still find ourselves struggling. And in a moment, you can be transported back in time to when you were 3 years old and something happened and your dad or your mom walked out of your life and you are going along and everything is fine, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a meltdown and don't even know why. And we can pretend it doesn't happen, or we can drill down into it and say, here's where we are, now let's deal with the issues of life. The great thing about Jesus is that Jesus did not skirt around the problems. Jesus always wants to come to the root cause of whatever it is that we are struggling with in life and say, let's deal with this issue. See, because all these causes produce consequences. See, for every action, there's going to be a consequence that comes into our life. The first consequence of our problems is fear. I mean, how often, I've said this before. I said some people don't do some things not because they're holy. They're just afraid they'll get caught. You know it's the truth. Well, I wouldn't do that. Somebody might see me. I wouldn't go there. Somebody might see me. I wouldn't pretend, you know, why? It's not. One day we're going to mount a camera on this stage. And we're going to turn it on you guys in a moment, just like that. Because everybody's looking at me going, you know it's the truth. See, I've said for years, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when you're on a business trip 2,000 miles away from home. And so we live with these hurts, we live with these hang-ups, we live with this fear or this stuff, and it produces this fear in our life. And here it is we're afraid somebody's going to find out. We're afraid people are going to know what we really are, that we're fakes, that we're phonies, that we're struggling, and whatever it is, that we don't have it all together. And so we put on this facade that says, I got it together. The last time I read the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, still say that God made us out of dirt. So in the moment that we try to project perfectness or that which has no taint to it, what we're doing is that we're struggling against that which God has made us to be. Listen, I want to say this to you because I think the church has not done a good job of this. I think the church has not allowed people to be real. I think we tell people, the best thing for you to do is fake it until you make it. Ever heard that? And yet, as long as I'm faking it, I can't fix it. I can't get to that place that I'm working on anything because I'm always in this fearful place that, man, I'm going to get, somebody's going to, and so we live there. The second aspect is frustration. Frustration is that deeper issue. And frustration comes at the moment that I quit acknowledging that God is God and I'm not. And so I keep trying to fix it. I mean, think about this for a minute, and I want to add, please don't raise your hand. But think about how many people, when 2015 rolled around, said, I am going to make some New Year's resolutions. And we had a list, you know, 23 things. we were going to change about ourselves this year. We were going to go to the gym more, and we were going to lose weight. Those are usually the two. You know, we were going to do all this stuff. And yet, what we find is, how many of you know, the majority of people don't follow through with what they say. And so we frustrate. We think, I can handle this. I can do this. I can get a hold of it. I can make this happen. And yet, what we find is that we really can't. See, that whole aspect there is the problem, because we don't understand that we are a work in progress. We are in that buffering moment. We would rather run straight through. But in our lives, the scripture says in Philippians there that you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That you're coming to that place. And so the frustration is not that I've got something wrong with me. The frustration is that I'm pretending that I don't. The third thing is fatigue. We just get tired. Pretending will wear you out. It's hard work to go around putting on this facade. I think that's why for years, and I'm going to get in trouble for talking about this, but I think that's for years why we always dressed on Sunday, and we called it put on your Sunday best, right? And so we all came in, and I wear a suit every once in a while, but we put on our suits and ties and top hat and cane and, right? I mean, women would wear hats, and we'd do all that. And we'd come in, and everybody, hallelujah, brother. And there, right? And it was this facade that we were putting on. Because we were trying to project an image that we were on. Now, there's nothing wrong getting dressed up to go to church. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that if we are truly going to be a work in progress, which is what the scripture says that we are, then we have to be willing to allow people not to be perfect. Because trying to be perfect will wear you out. The fourth thing is this. Is that the consequence of all this stuff produces failure. Here's what I know about this. Playing God is the one job where failure is guaranteed. Did you hear me? Failure is the one job where, excuse me, playing God is the one job where failure is guaranteed. I've got to come to that place of realizing I'm not God, He is. And that's okay. How many of you grew up in churches and in backgrounds where when they got through preaching about hell, you left smelling like sulfur? You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, it was so rigid. It was so hard. It was so... I can remember getting saved every Sunday night. Because, you know, Sunday morning was light. But Sunday night, man, they'd pull out all stops. They'd sing all those old songs, you know, I'll Fly Away and all that good stuff. And then, man, they would preach about hell. And I knew I was going. I couldn't wait for them to give an altar call. Man, I'd get in the altar. I'd cry. I'd repent of stuff I hadn't even thought of doing yet. But I'd make up stuff. Because it was that... You know, some of you come from great Baptist backgrounds. You had eternal security. We had eternal insecurity. We didn't ever know if we were saved. We were pretty secure at that moment, but as soon as we got up, it was over. And so we live this life, and a lot of us have brought that even into our adult life. We live this life of thinking that God is dangling us over hell, and just at the right moment, He's going to snip the cord, and we're done. Instead of understanding that the Word of God talks about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, it doesn't justify our sins. The Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? He's not justifying sin. He's not allowing us to use it as an excuse and say, well, that's just the way I'm, and it's the way I'm always going to be. But what we do have to understand is that as life comes about in people, that we find ourselves, that we find ourselves with a couple of things. One is that we find ourselves when we get bent a certain way, it affects us the rest of our life. You bend a sapling when it is growing, and that tree will grow crooked. If you bend a child, you bend somebody in their formative years of life, whatever that is, whatever the trauma is, whatever happens to them, they are going to grow. Now, they will become strong and they will become productive, but they will struggle because they have now been bent. I'll go one step further. This messes Christians up when I say this, and I don't mean to mess you up, but I do believe it's true. We look at people and say, don't tell me you were born that way because I don't believe you were born that way. I want to tell you, I believe people were born that way, whatever the way is. See, we want to establish that in certain parameters of sexuality or whatever. No, wait a minute. Listen, I will talk about me. I won't talk about you. I will talk about me. I was one of the angriest kids you had ever been around. In fact, I have often wondered if I were in school today, I would be in jail. And that's not a joke. I was the kid who lived, I grew in anger. I don't know why. I'm the kid who came out of the mother's womb with my fist clenched. I was angry. I've been told, I don't even remember some of these things because I would literally become so enraged that I would black out at 5 and 6 years of age. Nobody taught that to me. That wasn't because I went through some trauma in my childhood. When I was about 6 years old, I had my sister backed up against a counter with a knife. Are y'all okay? A couple of years after that, my dad finds me outside, and I've got 4 or 5 boys, and I've got a broke-off Coke bottle, and I'm ready to take them all on. I was the kid who was in a fight more than I wasn't in a fight. If I were in school today, I would be in every kind of disciplinary thing. They would have died. They would have put me on every drug they could find. Because that's who I was. And it wasn't something that I worked toward. It was I came out angry. I came out mad at the world. And we want to tell people, now, that doesn't happen. But we all know people who are natural-born liars. We know all these things. And then we want to tell people in the church. Listen, I want to say something. There are some of you in here today, and some of you who are watching me today, and you will struggle this week. You will have some encounters this week where you will have to make a definite decision on whether or not you get drunk. Can't believe the preacher would say that. Well, it's the truth. Because some of you struggle with alcohol. You have struggled your entire life with dependency on substances. Listen, I don't struggle with that at all. You could come up here and pour it on my head. Now, my anger might arise. But I wouldn't say, man, I'm going to go get drunk. It doesn't tempt me at all. In fact, most of the smell of it turns me away. It's like, oh, I can't stand it. But some of us deal with that. And what the issue is that we look at people, and because my sin, my struggle, my hang-up, my hurt is not what theirs is, I judge them and say, you can't love God and you can't be part of God's kingdom because you've got this issue. Now again, I'm not justifying sin. If the scripture says it's sin, I've got to work on it. Doesn't matter what the sin is. I had to work on my anger. I had to come to the place that I learned how to control my anger. I could say, well, that's just the way I am. No, I had to learn. I mean, if I was going to pastor people. Doesn't work. I mean, that jail ministry might have worked real well. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we have to be willing to understand that our lives are works in progress. I'm not denigrating God's word when I say that. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying to us, let's learn to love Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. God's love covers my sin. And if God's love covers my sin, then I've got to be willing to allow God's love to cover other people's sins. Let's talk about the cure quickly, and I'm going to go through these real quickly. We have to admit our weaknesses. We have to be willing to do that. Making the first choice in this whole process is that we've got to acknowledge that we're not God. I'm not God. He is, and it's okay. So number one is this. I've got to admit that I am powerless to change my past. I cannot change yesterday. I cannot change what happened 5 weeks or 5 years ago. The hurt, I still remember it. I still go through it. But all that resentment, all the shame in my life, I am not going to allow it to dominate my future. So I've got to come to that place. We have to come to that place of saying, I can't change yesterday. So quit trying to live in that moment. And I'm going to say this to some of you, and help me, and I love you, but understand this, and we'll talk about forgiveness in a few weeks. But we've got to quit throwing stuff up to people every time they mess up. Well, you're just like your daddy. And they may be. But guess what? That doesn't help. In fact, the second one is this. I've got to admit that I am powerless to control other people. I've had people come to me for counseling, which I'm not a counselor. I don't do counseling anymore. I used to. But I have people come in premarital counseling, especially ladies, I love you, but ladies have such hope. And they'd go, Pastor, I know he's got some things, but I'm going to work on him. Let me save you a lot of agony. You don't need a fixer-upper. I mean, get you a house and fix it up and flip it, but don't be looking for a husband or a wife to flip. I'm responsible for my actions. I'm not responsible for someone else's. And I cannot control anybody else. And the quicker I admit that, the better off my life is going to be and your life is going to be. Number three is, I've got to admit that I'm powerless to cope with my harmful habits, behaviors, and actions. I can't do it. I've got to have somebody who's bigger than I am. And his name is Jesus. I need God because God made me to need him. Think about this as we close today. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden and they're given everything they need except one thing. Think about it. The Bible says every day, God came in the cool of the day to spend time with Adam and Eve. The only thing Adam and Eve needed, they didn't need shelter, they didn't need food, they needed nothing, but they needed the presence of God. And daily, God came down and met with them. We still have that need in our life. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how well life is going. We still need God in our lives. And so as I close today, I would ask you this. What needs changing in your life? What's the hurt? What's the habit? What's the hang-up that you've been trying to ignore, but it's not getting better? The moment that you say, I can't do this by myself. I need God in my life. Is the moment that you begin to transition and to see your life moving into everything that God wants it to be. And that's what he's calling us to. I challenge you over the next few days, name that hurt. Write down that hang up. List that habit that you're struggling with. And then hold it out to God and say, God, I can't do anything with this. I need you. Would you come in? The Bible says that in my weakness, he is strong. In my weak area, God says, I'll show up and I'll be strong for you. Amen.